Get energized and excited to tell the world, hey, you can call me Catholic. Live from the Christ Cathedral Campus in Garden Grove, California, EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and Orange County Catholic Radio present Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normanton.
Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, now look around. You're sure to find something that qualifies, plenty that qualifies, as a matter of fact. I have a little postcard on my bulletin board that says, what we see depends mainly on what we look for. And St. Paul says to seek out the goodness in our world. Look for it and dwell on it, he continues. So here on Call Me Catholic, we take Paul's words to heart, and we like to talk about those things in this brief hour that we have with you. I am Peggy Normanton, and yes, you have arrived at Call Me Catholic, a light and lively 60 minutes of conversation intended to lift you up and affirm your Catholic identity in these modern times so we can wake up and say to the world each and every day, oh yeah, you can call me Catholic. Well, we try to say it every morning, but if you forget to say it, then at least let it show in your actions, right? Jimmy G, my man of action, is sitting across from me. He's my engineer and chief fact checker. We haven't been in the studio for a couple of weeks, have we, Jimmy G?
It's been a long time, yeah. Well, not that long.
It had. Well, 2 weeks seems like a long time. And I have to really, I'm going to go right on the record and apologize to our listeners for the fact that for the last 2 weeks, you were supposed to be hearing new shows that we pre-recorded. We went to the trouble to bring in new guests and interview them so you'd have some fresh material while we were out of the studio. But there were some technical difficulties going on there in Irondale, Alabama. Orange County is blameless here.
And snafus.
So you kept kind of hearing the same show. And I don't want you to think that we'd lost our minds or that we were being eased out of the program lineup, because in fact, we apologize to our guests and we're going to play those shows in July for you. So, all is well again back here in the Diocese of Orange. Jimmy G and I, and by the way, I want to tell you right now that if you would like to watch the show, because it's live now, instead of just listening to it, you can go to our Facebook page. That's facebook.com/Call Me Catholic, and Marvelous Matt, our studio assistant, has put up a live feed of the show. So we'll say, hey there, kids. Hi. Welcome to the studio. Welcome to our little studio high atop the Tower of Hope on the beautiful, sparkling Christ Cathedral. There's Jimmy's backhanded royal wave. We're here on the Christ Cathedral campus in the Diocese of Orange. We are SoCal Central in the middle of vacation time, so we got lots of visitors strolling through the campus and strolling through the Southland.
Lots going on the campus today. They're having like the big parish carnival.
The rides. I saw that the rides and the Ferris wheels and the food stands getting set up. You know, every parish has one of those things during the summertime or during the spring. Yeah. So
that's right.
We're no exception. And we got a nice, big, expansive campus to put it on. So, lots of you are hitting the road for your vacations, and maybe you're turning into EWTN while you're on the road. But it is a fun time to remember that we got to keep all our Catholicity with us when we hit the road. I noticed online the other day there was this really cute pamphlet that is available that's called Summer Fun with Pope Francis. It's a little tiny pamphlet, kind of a coloring book type thing that you take along with you. And I guess the idea, and you give it, you share it with your kids, I think ages maybe 5 to 10. And the idea being that Pope Francis travels the world and spreads the good news. And while you are traveling the world, wherever that might be, you should be spreading the good news too. So it's kind of got little activities in it and encourages the kids to spread God's light. Yeah. So that is published by the Augustinians of the Assumption. I think it's like 50 cents. So, you know, if you are a parish that you get a lot of visitors, that would be a nice thing to offer in the vestibule for traveling families.
I always used to like to look at all the different out-of-state license plates. Try to count them, right?
I know. Did you take a lot of road trips growing up?
I did, yeah.
Yeah, it's fun.
When I was really young.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, it's a good time to have conversations with kids about different things. And you know what else is going on right now in parishes across the country are the vacation Bible schools.
Right.
Which is kind of a fairly new trend in parishes, which used to be more the Protestant churches did it. Mm-hmm. But now I see when you're traveling, you'll see, this is the theme of their vacation Bible camp. Now, very popular in our Southland area right now is the theme Shipwrecked. You know, you might see that in your parish bulletin. Hmm. I think everybody picks the same theme in a certain region because then you can share resources, you know.
Right.
You know, we do it this week and then we'll loan our sets
there
to you
go.
The next week.
There you go.
But I wanted to check online some of the other themes that are popular in the vacation Bible schools this year. So Jungle River Adventure is very popular. There's also a theme called Peace Lab. So it's like Welcome to Peace Lab, where kids discover God's way to peace, you know, from learning how to resolve conflicts to helping others. So that sounds like that might be tapping into their science and technology interest.
Okay.
Now, St. Pius V Catholic Church in Providence, Rhode Island, their theme this year is Maker Fun Factory, created by God and built for a purpose. So I just kind of looked that up. Now, St. Thomas More in Centennial, Colorado, is doing a camp called Babylon, Daniel's Courage in Captivity. I guess, you know, the theme is set during Daniel's exile and others, and the curriculum shows kids how God can demonstrate his incomparable power before the earthly powers. So, you know, it's fun to take these themes and then just kind of work in metaphors. When we first started doing this at our parish, like 20 years ago, there were some other mothers and myself, and we decided we were going to write the script, because a lot of these Vacation Bible School scripts or prepackaged programs are sort of generically Christian, and we wanted to kind of bring in more Catholic themes.
Right.
So we did one called Saints Alive, and we kind of reenacted all the saints during the during the course of the week. We did another one called, and Helene and Leanne, you'll remember this one. It was called Inspiration Jones, and we kind of borrowed the Indiana Jones theme for how our faith inspires us to be courageous, and we even did a little Indiana Jones zipline. So we've had a lot of fun. And then it just got to be way too much work to create new ones every
Sunday. Only imagine.
But, you know, keep up the good work, all you volunteers. I really like that what these camps do is they bring in young adults to help with the camp.
Right.
And then they you know, they're present and they're engaged, and it gives them a job, and it gives them ownership in parish activities, which I
know a lot of folks plan summer vacations around helping with their Vacation Bible camps, don't they?
What a wonderful thing.
Yeah.
I know our youngest son volunteered for a long time, kind of worked his job around that. But anyway, it's great to bring kids into this kind of fun, relaxed format and talk to them about the faith, talk to them about their identity as Catholics, about the tenets and the history of our faith. So much good material to work with.
Amen.
In fact, summertime just sort of lends itself to having more conversations with people, with friends and family. Maybe you're going to a cousin's reunion. Maybe you're going to a high school reunion. Even just sitting around at night where the days are longer and you're out on your patio with your friends enjoying a barbecue, and you have more time to discuss things. So it's a really good opportunity to kind of really hone up on your conversation skills, because I think conversation and good dialogue is a hallmark of the Catholic faith. And it's easy to see today that the art of civil discourse has kind of eroded significantly by lots of modern influences. And, you know, sometimes we have access to way too much easy false information. Sometimes it's just too easy to spew off our thoughts via social media without actually engaging in a give and take. So anyway, let's hone in on those really great conversation skills. Summertime really lends itself to that. Our guest today is going to tutor us on how to navigate that kind of dialogue with people who see huge obstacles toward believing the truth that Jesus left us in his church. And of course, maybe you yourself are fighting some philosophical roadblocks that get in the way of fully embracing the Catholic faith and defending it calmly and intelligently with people around you who want to challenge your beliefs. So you all know Carlo Broussard. He's one of those super smart apologists from the Catholic Answers team, those elite Catholic scholars.
Yes.
They write books like other people eat breakfast. You know, every morning, boom, another book comes out. Every day it seems like they're just cranking out brilliant volumes on the riches of our faith. But Carlo Broussard wants to talk to you about his new, really bright and interesting guide to defending the faith. It's a book called Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. It's one of those reference books Catholics really need to have in their home library, because it addresses so many, if not probably just about every argument people have against religion, Catholicism, God, truth, scripture. It's such a smart and really easily accessible, digestible manual. And Carlo was here in the studio to explore his latest tome and give you some solid ground rules for discussing the faith with others. So first up, it's our Call Me Catholic Countdown, which this week, because we're talking about how to cultivate good conversation with people who have differing points of view, it's going to be my top five favorite rules for engaging in civil discourse, I'm going to call it. I mean, a face-to-face, person-to-person exchange of ideas or information. Okay, so here we go. My top five favorite rules for having a healthy conversation. Exchange of ideas. Here we go.
The Call Me Catholic Countdown.
Thank you, Jimmy, for that intro. Okay, number five is going to be obvious. I mean, you'd probably guess it. Listen. You know, we sometimes want to make our point so quickly that we forget to hear the other person's viewpoint.
What was that?
I rest my case, ladies and gentlemen. Yeah, no, I mean, we need to listen. Don't be afraid to listen to what the other people are having.
Yes.
Then you can have intelligent responses. If you have these pre-programmed ideas that you want to impart and they're not relevant to what the other person is saying, they're going to pick up those cues instantly,
right.
And they're not going to care what you're saying. Okay, number four, ask questions. You know, Jesus asked a lot of questions in his teaching. He's a really good model for instructional conversation. And he often asked a question to make a point. He sometimes asked questions to answer questions. You know, who do you say that I am? Who do they say that I am? Why are you afraid? Who is my mother? Who is my brother? You know, when the disciples asked him, how can we feed all these peoples with the amount of food that we have? And he said, how much food do we have? So it's really good to ask questions. Don't be afraid. People don't ask questions because they think they're going to lose control of the conversation, but you're not. All right. Number three, no name calling, please, ladies and gentlemen. No name calling, no vulgarity. You're going to lose your audience very, very quickly. If you, even I've been called names in conversations, even simple names like, oh, you're so conservative. Or, oh, you're so liberal. Or, oh, you just, you know, you're just so old fashioned in your viewpoints. That's pigeonholing people and people don't like that. So you're going to lose them on that. Number two is, you know, I hate statistics. Whenever people bring up statistics, if I'm having a really good conversation and they say, you know, 3 out of every 5 Catholics, I don't know whether they're making that up. I mean, I'm not a statistician. I can't instantly come back with numbers. I mean, I think stories are better. Examples are better. But when you start cranking numbers out, I just immediately, I don't believe you. You know, I'm sorry, but you're making that up.
Well, I like batting averages, so you need statistics.
Right. Okay. True enough. And I would never challenge your statistics
Babe
in
Ruth's
baseball.
Home run total, you know.
That often comes up when people are challenging our faith.
How many home runs did Willie Mays hit?
Okay. No. In baseball, that's a different context.
Right.
I still think people make stuff up, though, when they're, you know, doing the baseball.
That's true.
Okay. Not you, though, Jimmy G.
No.
You're my chief fact checker.
I'm a fact checker.
Okay. And number one, if you are having a particularly challenging or contentious conversation, or if you want to make an important point to someone through the course of dialogue, throw up a prayer to Angel Gabriel. He is, after all, the patron saint of communication because he is God's top angelic messenger. And Gabriel really urges people to discover and fulfill God's purposes for their lives. So Angel Gabriel's intercession can really help clear away confusion in conversation. It can empower people to understand themselves, understand God and people in deeper ways. I mean, how easy could it have been for him to have to tell the young, innocent, beautiful Mary, teenage Mary, that she was going to be the mother of God? Theotokos.
Yeah.
I mean, so he's good. And sometimes our earthly discussions need a little supernatural intervention. So be humble and ask for help from the experts. Okay. There you have it. My top 5 little ground rules for conducting healthy conversation and dialogue, especially when it involves important, profound topics such as faith and baseball. You need to keep your cool and know your material. Hey, we've got a great cool guest coming up who definitely knows his material. Carlo Broussard is the author of Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Carlo Broussard is the fine Catholic Answers guy. He knows so much about our good faith, and he wants to help us defend it. And if you want to jump into our conversation, write down this number, 714-282-6034. We'll let you ask Carlo a question, too. I'm Peggy Normandin, and you're listening to Call Me Catholic on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Helping you navigate the daily struggles and blessings of life. This is Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin.
Hey guys, thanks for joining us today. I am Peggy Normandin and you are listening to Call Me Catholic on this fine summer day. I hope you have built some fun and enjoyment into your summer plans. Maybe some outdoor barbecues with friends or cousins reunion. This is the season when a lot of high school reunions are taking place and getting scheduled. So these are all opportunities to engage in good and really fruitful conversations. And often when we're catching up with people we haven't seen for a while, the subject of faith comes up. And here's your moment to evangelize. Affirm your own faith and perhaps help someone else. Maybe a person who's fallen away from their faith or someone who's always had a really jaded opinion about the existence of God or the truth of Jesus. Here is your chance to help them come to a better understanding of why we believe what we believe as Roman Catholics. And now if you're really lucky, you'd have our guest just wander into your conversation and he'd do all the work for you. Carlo Broussard, see, you know the name already, and you've likely heard him speak or read one of his finely crafted articles about our faith. Carlo is one of the Catholic Answers guys. He's a prolific writer and speaker, a truly gifted apologist who is fully dedicated to explaining and defending the truths of the Roman Catholic Church. And he's with us today to talk about his book, Prepare the Way, Overcoming the Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Carlo Broussard, welcome to Call Me Catholic.
Hey, Peggy, thanks for having me. It's great to be here.
Hey, he's just kind of upped our guest gold standard, hasn't he, Jimmy? He's one of the Catholic Answers guys.
Just one of the guys.
Yeah. How's our friend Cy Kellett?
Oh, he's doing fantastic.
Yeah.
What a great guy.
We love him
at Catholic Answers. He's doing such a great job hosting Catholic Answers Live now.
And you've got a TV show now, too.
That's right. So we're on weekly on EWTN there, the television aspect of EWTN. And we're just rocking and rolling. We're having a great time.
Well, bring some of that rock and roll into the studio with you today. So, Carlo, this book called Prepare the Way, which is interesting, kind of has a little John the Baptist ring to it, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. What I love about this book, and I read it, folks, there are my notes, is the fact that you're really trying to not just get to the truth, you're trying to clear away the things that interfere. For example, if I really want my husband to take me to Italy on a trip, and he says no, instead of just selling him on Italy, I got to get to the reasons why he doesn't want to go.
That's right. Well, you brought up a very important point earlier, Peggy, in the previous segment about listening, right? And in that process of listening in a natural conversation, everybody wants to tell their story, right?
Mm-hmm.
So in a natural conversation, you asking questions, and they start telling their story, and you're listening, and eventually it comes out, well, I used to be Catholic. Oh, that's interesting. Well, what made you consider leaving? Well, I didn't like this or I didn't like that. And there you have it. Once you, in the listening process and in the conversation, when you ask those simple questions, you're able to identify those obstacles that impede that individual from embracing the truth about God, Jesus, Christianity, or the Catholic Church. My mentor and boss, Tim Staples, there at Catholic Answers, likes to say, find out where they're itching so you can scratch it.
You don't
want to scratch somewhere else if they're not itching.
Yeah,
there, right?
Then they'll just hurt.
That's right. That's right. So you have to find out where they're itching. And that only comes through conversation and natural dialogue. Yeah. Find out what those obstacles are. Because, like, for example, you know, as a Catholic, many zealous Catholics go out and tell somebody about Jesus and the Eucharist, right. And I love the Eucharist, and I go to Mass every day. But if that person doesn't even believe in Jesus, right? Well, then it's a futile project. You have to back up and address the Jesus question. But before you can even talk about Jesus being God, that individual may not even trust the historical documents, namely the Gospels, from which we derive our information about Jesus.
Yeah.
So that's a roadblock. Before you can even talk about what Jesus said and did, that person first must trust the Gospels from which we derive the information about what Jesus said and did. So that's something you have to deal with.
So you break this down into, you first start about, like, relativism.
Right.
You know, people that just sort of think there is no real truth. I mean, everything, people are entitled to believe what they want to believe.
Because you may go to that person and start talking about God, right?
Right.
But if that person doesn't think truth exists, well, then that's the God question is a futile project. So you have to get back to square one. Is there such a thing as truth, independent of what you or I happen to think?
So then, and then you progress to God. Is
right.
there a God? And then if you can get past that, then is there a Jesus? And
right.
is Jesus God? And then you get into the church. So you've laid it out really beautiful. And I have to say, I think I was mentioning to you, it's very Spitzerian. So I feel the influence of Father Spitzer in your life, because everything is so believable and credible and not fantastic, like, oh, now you're taking a huge, you know, leap of understanding.
Correct.
Faith.
Yeah. Yes. Well, that's the essence of apologetics, Peggy. You know, the essence of apologetics is to give persuasive reasons why we believe what we believe. Because you can tell the what, you can give the what of what we believe. And then you can also give a reason. But guess what? Some reasons are not so good.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
So we have to give credible reasons, reasons that will satisfy the intellectual inquiry, you know, because there are many people out there, for them, their roadblocks, for many, it's emotional. Amen. And we have to learn how to deal with those emotional roadblocks as well. But for many, it is intellectual. They're asking, you know, you want me to believe in Jesus? Well, tell me why. You want me to believe in God? Well, tell me why. I haven't had any good arguments. That's the number one reason why atheists or agnostics justify their atheism / agnosticism when they call in at Catholic Answers Live. Why don't you believe in God? Or why don't you think it's reasonable to conclude that God exists? Well, I haven't encountered any really good arguments yet, you know?
And what, okay, so, that's the first, let's set that one up.
And what is your first response to that? You know, I don't believe in God. Well, I just have no evidence of him. I have no reason to. I have gotten along so far without him. Why should I? And why? Why does he?
Well, if the person is actually interested in pursuing the question.
Okay, that's imperative.
Because if the person's not interested in pursuing the question, then I have to back up and then begin the conversation of why should I even care about these sorts of questions? And that gets into why religion matters. Mm-hmm. And that gets into Spitzer's project of the problem of happiness, right? Mm-hmm. Because fundamentally what Christ offers us is definitive supreme complete happiness, the ultimate answer to our fundamental desire to be happy as human beings.
Okay, so somebody says to you, well, I'm happy without knowing Jesus. I'm happy without even acknowledging God. I'm happy fine. And I'm good to people and I'm generous and my life is good.
That's right. And I would respond and say, you're correct. There are aspects of this life where you can find happiness. But then I would start bringing in my Spitzer training, right? And then my Aquinas training.
Yeah.
And be able to articulate, well, these types of happiness, although can give you kinds of happiness, they're momentary, they're fleeting. They're temporary. They come and they go. And they ultimately leave you unsatisfied. And then I would begin to pry and say, let me ask you something, Peggy. Do you get mad when somebody fails to love you? Like, do you get your feathers fluttered, you know, and flustered when somebody fails to love you? Now, notice when that happens, you're recognizing a limitation in love. You're recognizing a limitation in goodness. You're recognizing imperfection, and you're frustrated with that. Now, why is that? Well, ultimately, when you think it through, which is the title of my column that I write for Catholic Answers Magazine Online, but when you think it through, you've come to realize that the only reason why you're getting frustrated is because you have a desire for perfect love. And then whenever you inquire about knowledge, we get frustrated with limited forms of knowledge. I want more. I want more. I want more. Well, that's because I desire perfect knowledge. Well, fundamentally, it all boils down to there is nothing of the finite world that can completely satisfy these innate desires for unconditional or perfect knowledge and love. And if there
is Augustinian too, isn't
it? That's right. If there is no God, well then nature has done something in vain, ordering us to something that there is no satisfaction of. But ultimately the answer that God is that reality that can ultimately satisfy these innate desires for perfect unconditional knowledge and love. And so that's all the ultimate answer to the problem of happiness. And that's why in God alone can we find our perfect and complete satisfaction as human beings.
Carlo, you've laid out such a brilliant, convincing, not argument, but just platform. Do you have many opportunities besides through your role on Catholic Answers Live as a host that takes calls from people asking questions? Do you have many opportunities to do this?
Outside of the studio, when I'm not traveling, no, because my daily schedule is go to work, come home, take care of wife and five kids.
And
right?
your kids know not to ask you that question.
No, actually, the Broussard family table is a prime time for philosophical
okay,
and theological discussion, yeah. But outside of that, when I do travel, I am able to encounter at times in conversation. Just a couple of months ago, I was reading my manuscript from my book, preparing for a lecture I was going to give, and the lady sitting on the side of me was peeking over my shoulder and saw what I was reading. She said, wow, that looks pretty intense. What are you reading? I was it's a manuscript for my book.
Thank you for asking.
What is your book about? Well, let me tell you.
Yeah.
And in conversation, she was having trouble with, you know, her husband had left her and she had trouble with evil in the world and how do you reconcile an all-good God and evil. And so I was able to share with her some philosophical stuff and then I put on my theologian hat and shared with her the revelation of Christ. She had stopped going to church. She was kind of thinking about it.
Wow.
So after the conversation, she just, you know, she followed me on Facebook and she said that she would, you know, she's going to probably try to start going to church, you know, and so at least planting
those
seeds.
That was so providential.
Amen. Preparing the way, right?
Yeah.
The idea is to try and clear out the brush, try to clear out that way as our Lord comes approaching these individuals with the gifts of truth and life. Many times these people have roadblocks, and whether it's the presence of something like evil in the world, that's a mountain. We either going to lower that mountain like John the Baptist and the voice crying out in the wilderness of Isaiah 40, but if we can't lower it, we might drill a hole through it, right?
Yeah.
or it's the absence of something. There is no good argument, so we want to feel that valley.
So many great conversations, and I don't like to have those conversations on the plane, by the way. I like to zone out on the plane. So you are most generous to take up the evangelization hat when you're flying. That's an awesome story. Hey, you might have a question for Carlo Broussard. Give us a call. That's 714-282-6034. We don't often have a Catholic Answers expert in the house with us, so he's going to stay with us, and he's going to take your comments and questions. Robert, we're going to get to you after the break, and also we're going to answer Samantha's question. She is watching us on Facebook Live. Hi, Samantha. Thanks for your question. I'm going to have Carlo address that when we come back after the break. If you'd like to watch us instead of just listening to us, you can go to our Facebook page. That's facebook.com/callmecatholic. And Marvelous Matt has put up a live screen so you can watch this great animated guest that I have. So he's given us some excellent ideas on how to evangelize. I am Peggy Normandin, and you're listening to Call Me Catholic on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Stay with us.
Exploring the perils and blessings of embracing a Catholic identity. This is Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin.
Hi, kids. So glad you've tuned in to Call Me Catholic today. Hope it was intentional and not just an accident. We like our intentional listeners. I'm your host, Peggy Normandin, and if you have dinner plans tonight that might include some heavy questions about your faith, and you anticipate having to defend your beliefs to a non-believer, well, there's still time to cancel your dinner plans and find somebody else to eat with.
That's a heavy dinner.
No. Never run from a chance to explain our faith. Our guest today loves those conversations, and he can give you a few tips for tonight's conversation. Carlo Broussard is from that School of Theological Scholars, the Catholic Answers team. And he is such a great resource. They all are a great resource for Catholics and non-Catholics seeking answers to the really difficult questions about our faith. Carlo Broussard has a new book out that should be lined up on your bookshelf right next to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's called Prepare the Way, Overcoming the Obstacles to God, the Gospels, and the Church. Carlo Broussard, thanks for staying with us on Call Me Catholic.
Oh, it's my pleasure, Peggy. Hey, I'm so blessed to be here with
you.
You
know
guys.
What else would be fun at a dinner party where
What's
you're having
that?
Those kind of conversations? A Cajun accordion.
Amen to that.
And does anybody in the house play a Cajun accordion?
I do.
You do. You are from Louisiana, and that's like a passion for you.
Well, that was my background. I was pursuing a career, a full-time music career
really?
As a Cajun accordionist. Yeah, from the time I started when I was 11, by the time I was 12 and a half, 13, I had my own band, recorded my first album, and started playing in the bars and the honky-tonks.
Cajun music, huh?
Cajun music, that's right.
Is that the zydeco?
It's kind of zydeco, yeah.
Okay.
Cajun and zydeco is very similar. It's different, you know. Zydeco is more the Creole, but they're similar, right? So, and then when I was 16 years of age, I recorded my second album, pursuing my career still. 17 and a half, close to 18, changed the genre of my music, started playing more rock and roll type stuff with the accordion.
With the accordion, there
you go. And they can check that out on my website, carlobroussard.com. You just type in Blast
cool.
from the Past, and you can listen to some audio clips from when I was 19 with my band.
Wow.
And you get to see some pictures of my what I used to look like, a little bit different than now, right, with the bald head.
Yeah.
But I was pursuing that as a career, had some of the best musicians in southern Louisiana ready to take me to the top of the Cajun world, because that's a market down there in southern Louisiana.
Oh, yeah.
That's possible to make a career out of that. And a week before the scheduled studio session, I called it off and gave up the project, got out of music completely, and began pursuing theology and philosophy. Because 2 years prior to that, I discovered apologetics. I discovered the faith. I fell in love with
Jesus.
So
you were raised in the faith.
I was. My mom was a very devoted Catholic. The religious sense was planted.
Louisiana breeds beautiful Catholics. Beautiful Catholics.
Yeah, my mom was very devoted, so that religious sense was there. It became eclipsed as I started getting older, playing in the nightclub environment. And then the Lord, by a divine invasion of grace, my interest was piqued with apologetics through the ministry of Tim Staples. And I said, I want to do that. And so I started studying, which was interesting because I wasn't an intellectual kind of guy.
You were an accordion
that's
guy.
That's it, man. That's all I was doing. You know, that's all I care about. But for some reason, apologetics appealed to me. So I started studying, and I was like, this is my new dream, right? So
yeah.
I gave up my old dream, started pursuing the dream of Catholic apologist. And I remember going to the conferences with Tim Staples and say, I'm going to work with you one day. I'm going to do what you do. And he would say, yeah, I got you back, bro, you know. And so here we are 17 years later.
Yeah, but you're
living that dream.
But interestingly, and since we're talking about your background, you have to share with our listeners, which you shared with me before we went on the air, how you encountered Father Spitzer, Father Robert Spitzer, brilliant man, resident of Orange County.
That's
our,
right.
We claim he's our native son here.
Yeah, but he's just a floor above us right here.
He is
right,
right now.
Yeah, so Father Spitzer was very instrumental in my journey because I went to Central Washington, started my own 501c3 nonprofit institute as a traveling adult catechist called the Divine Child Institute. So I would travel and because that's where my wife was from. That's why we moved up there. But Father Spitzer was there to meet with a benefactor or something. And it was this the little Wenatchee Pope.
Who knew there were Catholic benefactors in Washington?
the little podunk airport in Wenatchee, Washington, single floor. You walk outside to get on the propeller plane, you know, to go to Seattle. And it was like 11:45 p.m. at night, almost midnight. It was snowed in. And there was nobody else in the airport except Father Robert Spitzer. I was there picking up my father-in-law. And they're like, I was like, Father
and
Spitzer.
And you knew who he was.
I was studying his work. So we had about a 10-minute conversation, right? I said, oh, yeah, you know, and whatever. And then a year later, we had a mutual friend who put us together at a Catholic Education Gala fundraiser. And he gave me the job at Majus. Gave me a job at Majus. So I worked with Father Robert Spitzer for 2 years at the Majus Center, traveling the country, speaking, learning his stuff, sitting at his feet. So I was in an apprenticeship with him.
Yeah.
And truly a genius.
Well, he is a genius.
Master,
and, you know, he has a show on EWTN, and he's a frequent popular guest. But your work really reflects his really brilliant, you know,
thank
combining
you.
Science, reason, and faith. It's
right.
just really impressive. So why don't we take a call,
sure,
Carla,
let's
since
do that,
this
Peggy.
Is the kind of stuff you do. I would like to bring on Robert, who is calling us from Missouri. How are you, Robert? Welcome to Call Me Catholic.
Well, thank you, Peggy, and especially Mr. Bershaw. By the way, I played accordion. I could even play Toccata and Fugue in D minor.
Oh, okay.
Wow. Well, I wish you both had them on you and we could hear a duet. they're not portable instruments, though.
Go ahead, Robert. How can I help you?
First of all, I'd like to raise the issue of help people that do become Catholic as to how not to wear out your welcome.
Hmm.
I know this is probably a very unusual kind of thing, and not basically a very touchy one. But I would say something that might cause it is not being regular or constant in attendance, not doing your confession often, and not telling the truth, especially in confession. And when it comes to an offering, be generous and consistent, and don't think you are the only, you can please everyone. And finally, keep from church hopping.
Church hopping.
Okay.
Have a prayer.
Church hopping.
Mm-hmm. All right. Now, Robert, when you're asking how not to wear out your welcome, are you asking how not to wear out your welcome relative to the person you're trying to evangelize?
Basically in church attendance, sir, being a member of a church.
Oh, and being a member of a church. Okay. Well, this is very interesting thought. I assumed you were asking the question relative to evangelization. But with regard to your church parish, I mean, obviously, we always have to exercise the virtue of prudence, right? And rightfully ordering our lives and what we do at a parish and how we do it. But I would say that in getting involved at a church parish, I mean, as long as you're being thoughtful of other people getting involved as well, I don't know. I mean, I could imagine a scenario where an individual gets so involved in the church parish that they become almost possibly a burden to some rather than a help, you know? And I think that's just a lack of prudence because sometimes people become so focused on self and trying to satisfy one's own individual needs and maybe overdoing it and trying to get involved at church that they exclude other people from getting involved. So I would just caution folks out there that when you do get involved with the church parish, you want to get involved as much as you can, but you want to get involved in a way that's right for your life and your life circumstances, but also in a way that involves other people as well, rather than excluding others, but in a way that's going to bring others into the fold, bring others into parish activity to get them involved, to where it's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's about us working together and how we can build up the church locally for the kingdom.
And, you know, parish affiliation, Robert, I agree with you. People will get so much more out of it if they settle in a parish, own it, contribute to it, participate in it, get to know the other parishioners. It's just so much more rich and satisfying, don't you think, Robert?
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Yes. The idea of church hopping can be counterproductive to growth and holiness. I mean, granted, there are some times where, you know, there's bad things happening at a parish, right? And so sometimes it's you're required to bring your family to where good things are happening at a parish, right? But it is true that if you church hop too much, it's counterproductive to rooting yourself in that community to make it better. And I mean, sometimes if you church hopping too much, you're only focusing on yourself, right?
Your own schedule.
That's right. Yeah. And so there's this emotional roller coaster too that happens that can be counterproductive to growth and holiness.
Well, thanks for calling in, Robert.
Okay, thank you.
Did you have something else you wanted to say? I stepped on you there.
Yes, just one thing.
Sure.
In summation of all this, being single at 69, it's a very a real issue. You've never been married, and I'm 69 and single. It's really getting tough for me. You know, I'm not looking for a girlfriend or a wife, mind you, but it is very tough.
Do you work, Robert? Are you still working?
No, man, retired.
Okay.
Well, it is a great thing for you, Robert, given your life circumstance, right? You have an opportunity to really devote yourself to work in a parish. And so I would highly encourage you to continue getting involved in the parish life, doing what you can at the pastor's direction, right? And that gives you a community, because guess what, brother? We're all human beings and we need social friendship. We need friendships. We're social beings. We need friendships. We need relationships. We need love. And so I would highly encourage you and recommend you to continue being involved at the parish. At the pastor's direction, in whatever way you can help, and you direct your life in doing those things that the pastor needs help with.
You know what else, Carlo? EWTN welcomes volunteers that can represent the station at and a lot of our programming at your parish level. So consider becoming an EWTN ambassador, Robert. We'd love to have you join our family.
Okay.
Look it up on the EWTN website. It's called EWTN. It's not ambassador. What's the word, Jimmy G? It's something like ambassador.
I'll get in touch with the major radio station in Jeff City.
Sure.
They would probably know all about that.
There you go. We'd love to have you part of the family and represent us at your parish community. So, Robert, thanks for calling, and good luck with that accordion. That's a good way to make friends. do some accordion concerts at your parish. They'll be flocking to see you.
That's actually true. That's actually true, Peggy. Down in Louisiana, that accordion is one way to bring people together.
It's a happy sound.
Amen. Have some good times.
Thanks for calling, Robert. God bless you.
God bless you, too, and Mr. Bouchard.
All right, Robert.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. You know, Carlo, what would you say? He'd bringing up parish life, and that's an issue that I think would be interesting to have you defend. So I have a lot of friends that I play tennis with, and they will say frequently, well, I was Catholic, but, you know, when we had kids, you know, they were bored at the church services at our local parish. And, you know, St. Andrew's down the street had so much more to offer them. They had so many more friends going there. And we really want our kids to go to church. So it's easier for us to just go to St. Andrew's. They're happy there than have them, you know, kicking and screaming going to our local Catholic parish. How do you defend that?
Well, I mean, you know, from my understanding, there's no obligation to be a parishioner in the local parish, like a parish that's within sort of your geographical location. By, you know, there's no canonical law that obligates you to do that. So I think it's reasonable that if there is a parish that is more suitable to your family's needs and what you need in your spiritual formation and growth, I think it's reasonable to join a parish that suits your family's needs more than another. Mm-hmm. It's not a matter of who's better or who's best and in competition with one another. It's just a matter of
demographics. Yeah,
that's right. Mm-hmm. It's just a matter of what's the best environment given our needs for us to grow in sanctity. Mm-hmm. And if it's that parish a little bit further down the road, then I think it's reasonable to go and to join that parish rather than the other.
But I see a lot of people, you know, actually sort of dismissing the Catholic Church because it it doesn't have a Sunday curriculum that entertains them as well. So as a result, it gets into this relativism, this pluralism of religions, they're all the same, and I'm choosing this one.
Yeah, so the idea there, I deal with this in the book, in, yes. in the section in preparing the way for the church, the idea of boring rituals, mm-hmm. right? Well, first of all, I would say that you don't want to let emotions be your guide for choosing a church, right? Because, number one, emotions are not a reliable guide. We're up and down, mm-hmm. man. Things, our emotions change from one day to the next. So we don't want to let emotions be our guide. That's just natural prudence, right? But it bypasses the fundamental question, right, of what is the true church of Christ? Okay, so once I establish that question and say, okay, the true church of Christ is the Catholic Church, well then, I'm going to primarily be motivated to go to church because this is the church established by Christ, which has his authority to guide and to govern and to teach his flock, and that church says that we need to be going to Mass on Sundays, right? Mm-hmm. So I'm going to go to Mass primarily for my love of Jesus. And I'm assuming I'm talking to a Christian who's kind of like, well, it doesn't really sure. matter if you yeah. go to church, right? Mm-hmm. And then secondly, a person's inability to experience the Mass often is due to a lack of understanding of, number one, what's going on in the Mass, the mechanics of the Mass, and why we do this and why we do that. But secondly, also because of a lack of understanding of the grandeur, majestic nature of what's going on. Like, for example, golf. I used to not like watching golf because I didn't know the mechanics. Now I do. I enjoy watching it, right? But there's something more to just mechanics going on at Mass. It's not only due to a lack of understanding of what is going on, but it's also due to a lack of understanding of the majesty of what the reality is. Not just, you know, this thing and that thing, but the whole nature of the Mass itself being that where heaven and earth meet, where heaven and earth kiss, right, and become right. one. And Jesus himself being present under the appearance of bread and wine. I mean, that's way more majestic and grandeur than golf, right? Mm-hmm. So it's not only about a lack of understanding of mechanics, but a lack of understanding of appreciating the dignity and the nature of what is present there. So very often a boredom that comes with Mass. I know from my own personal experience, I used to get bored at Mass. And at one time, I thought about leaving the church, you know, and I was like, why am I here? But when I encountered resources like Scott Hahn's The Lamb's Supper mm-hmm. and everything that EWTN was producing with regard to the Mass, you know, because my mom used to listen to EWTN, watch the EWTN Mass 7 a.m. every morning.
I bet she was a Mother Angelica fan.
That's right, she was.
God rest her soul.
That's right, she was. Yeah. Amen. And I remember that vividly. But once I came to understand what the Mass was about and the Lord was already working on my heart, then I was able to appreciate what was going on. And so the boredom was no longer there because I was being satisfied intellectually, emotionally, because of my cognitive awareness of the reality present.
You know, you mentioned being able to kind of tap into EWTN as a resource for the Mass, and your mother was a big fan, apparently, a viewer. I wanted to call to our listeners' attention that EWTN has a great app. So you Amen. Just go to your regular app store, and it's for free. You just download EWTN's app, and once that, you'll have that little icon, that cool icon on your phone, and when you tap it, you'll get a whole menu of offerings that EWTN will give you. You can watch the Mass live. You can listen to our show live, any of the shows live as they're happening. Access to all the different scripture readings. Really, really rich stuff on the EWTN app. And it's cool. You know, people say, hey, what's that? It's another opportunity that you'll have for discussion. So you pull out your phone and they say, oh, what's that app? And you say, oh, that app. Let me tell you what that app is.
And everybody loves to talk about apps.
No, there's an app for that, right? So download the EWTN app if you haven't done so already. Carlo Broussard, what was the hardest chapter to write? Friends, these chapters are so well sculpted. So he presents the argument, you know, he presents the obstacle, and then he shows you all these different questions that you can ask to bring them to the truth.
Sure.
So was there one that was really challenging?
Yeah, I would say probably the most challenging, at least speaking from a philosophical perspective, is trying to navigate the waters of reconciling the all-good God and the existence of evil. And God's, and we would say in philosophy, God's causal relationship or lack thereof with regard to different types of evil, whether it be physical evil like sickness and blindness and death, mm-hmm. and then moral evil and sin. And, you know, with God's causal relationship is essentially different relative to each of those two types of evils. When we're talking about physical evil and suffering and death, God has this sort of indirect relationship because the goodness of one thing is curtailed by the goodness of another. And mm-hmm. God can, you know, God wills the good of one, which in the physical world curtails the goodness of another. The lion eats the gazelle. The lion flourishes. The gazelle suffers. But then how God can use certain things like that to order it within his whole divine plan. But when it comes to moral evil, God is not involved in the evil itself in any way, whether directly or indirectly. But yet God at the same time holds that sinner in existence, and the very power that the sinner uses to engage in activity mm-hmm. is due to God's causal activity. But the mystery being in God's permission of the abuse of freedom.
Well, so do you think that argument, why would a good God allow these terrible things to happen in the world, even the earthquakes and some of the natural disasters.
Sure.
Do you think that is an impediment to believing in God or to believing that God is good?
Very good question. That's an excellent insight, Peggy, because there are actually two categorical problems of evil, one the intellectual problem and one the emotional problem. So the intellectual problem is kind of like an intellectual puzzle for the philosopher, you know, because you're mm-hmm. trying to reconcile an all-good God and the existence of evil. Are they logically incompatible with one another? Yay or nay. If I say, well, no, they're not logically incompatible, they could possibly exist, but then the atheist might say, well, there's so much evil that I have good reason to think that God doesn't exist. So those are the intellectual problems that I deal with in the book. And I think there are good philosophical answers to show that the presence of evil in the world in no way gives one good reason to embrace atheism and to reject God. But then there's the emotional problem, and that's just the person who's experiencing the muck of life, right?
Mm-hmm.
And just the trials and the
That's a good Louisiana term, muck of life.
We would say the mizad, right? The troubles of life,
so
right?
Colorful.
Yeah, and so for that person, they're not really, it's not an intellectual problem. It's the emotional. I'm just in darkness and I want some light and I want to
find
some.
Where is God?
Where is God? And I'm just crying out, I'm hurting, I need purpose, I need meaning. And the philosophical answers don't really address the needs of that individual person. What that person needs is the light of Christ. And so that's when the philosopher hat has to kind of get put on the shelf, and then you put the theologian hat, right? And you're able to share with them the light that Christ does bring in the darkness of suffering, namely that he's going to redeem all suffering at the end of time. So the dark, as Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI said in Spes Salvi, the dark door of eternity has been thrown open because Christ reveals an eternal destiny of perfect knowledge and love where all suffering will be redeemed and all things made right. A glory so magnificent that Paul would say the glory to come in Romans 8:18. It pales in comparison, or the sufferings of this life pale in comparison to the glory to come, right? And so there is an eternal destiny that once we know we have a destiny, we have hope to live the present, right? Because we know it doesn't necessarily end in nothing. As tragic as our sufferings are, they're not ultimately tragic mm-hmm. because of the revelation of Christ in heaven. But then secondly, that Christ imbues our suffering with salvific value so that he takes a discordant note in a symphony and creates a whole new symphony mm-hmm. to where our suffering can actually be the means by which we can attain our own salvation and also engage in heroism and have acts of heroic acts to suffer for others to merit an outpouring of grace on their life to contribute to their own salvation, as St. Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians 1:6, I suffer for your tribulations.
And I think that is a very, you articulated that so brilliantly and soundly, but I do think that's a very difficult argument for most average Catholics to make, to people that would say, what's the suffering all about in Catholicism? You know, the salvific, you know, redemption of
right.
it all. It's a very hard thing to articulate. Now, so just read his book and then you can memorize it. Carlo, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. It's written as though you are the person defending the faith.
Right.
But it's also a great book for people who maybe need a little boost of confidence in their faith,
Amen.
a little bit of zeal. So you pick this up and you be on both sides of the courtroom. You know, you
right.
can be the one sort of asking the questions. You can be the one challenging it.
Sure.
And then you can also be the one, you know, listening to the answers. So who did you write it for?
Yeah, primarily we wrote it for Catholics. But because of the topics that are dealt with, the majority of the book actually crosses the visible boundaries of Catholicism and can be utilized by a non-Catholic Christian mm-hmm. who's trying to evangelize unbelievers. But primarily our audience is Catholics. It's the coach approach, right? So it's a manual. I'm coaching you, the reader, in strategies. Each of the chapters are divided in distinct strategies with guided questions, questions that you can ask in the conversation to guide the conversation along, yeah. draw out ideas, expose flawed fundamental assumptions.
And, you know, I think it's a great book to just practice conversation. You may not always have these opportunities to talk to someone on the plane
You're
or
right.
at a dinner party, but you can talk to your family about it. You can talk to your husband about it.
Amen.
You know, and it's a really great tool for just igniting some conversation in your own home and with your friends, with
That's
your Catholic
right.
friends.
That's right. Equipping you with the tools needed to engage in a conversation.
Yes.
Because
right.
so many people are so hesitant to engage in conversation because they don't have the knowledge or they don't have the proper training.
Or they don't want to offend anybody.
That's right. That's right. So what the book does is just gives you those tools that you can utilize in order to engage the conversation.
Well, and I think where we really need this is in the pro-life arena, because that is an under-discussed topic, and it's such an easily won argument. So pick up Carlo Broussard's book, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. You can just read like a couple of pages a day, and believe me, it will enrich your faith. Carlo Broussard, thank you so much. So
You're
much
welcome,
fun to meet
Peggy.
You.
It was a pleasure meeting
Come
you
Come back
as well.
Again and give
yeah,
our very best and fondest regards to the Catholic Answers team.
I sure will, Peggy. Thank
yeah,
you.
They are a number one in our book. Cy Kellett and Father Hugh Barber, you got a great team down there.
Thank
hey,
you.
Coming up next following our program is 2 hours of Barbara McGuigan and the Good Fight. She happens to be interviewing Alexis Walkenstein, our friend also. Alexis is a great, really cool gal, and she has written a book on Fulton Sheen. She's gathered all the great wisdom of Fulton Sheen and compiled it into one book. So Barbara is going to be talking to Alexis for 2 full hours following this show, and you are going to love it. But mostly, we want you to tune in again next week for more good news from our good faith. Until then, I'm Peggy Normandin, but you can call me Catholic.
You've been listening to Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin, live from the Christ Cathedral campus in Garden Grove, California. Call Me Catholic is a co-production of EWTN Radio and Orange County Catholic Radio. Heard weekly on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.